Our unofficial and unscripted theme for today, I believe, is remembering. Dave, if you ever write a book, you can title it, I Don't Need an iPhone to Remember Jesus. I think that has a lot of truth for today. Remember. Let's remember our brother Daniel Schramm. Take a moment to tell you about his service in Afghanistan. He worked on rescue helicopters that went out and rescued soldiers who had been wounded in battle. I don't know the exact number, but over 450 soldiers were brought back due to their service. So we thank you, Daniel, for your sacrifice, your service, and we remember you. We want to remember our sister Dana Jaworski. She's done an excellent job at the ladies' retreat. I don't know that from firsthand experience, but I have been told she has done a wonderful job. It really touches that, I think, the secret to impacting other lives. God works in our life. God has been working in the life of Dana, and she has so graciously and effectively shared how God is working in her life with our sisters. I know you've been blessed, and I know we will be blessed from their time together. We remember Daniel, we remember Dana. I'd like to add that we remember Jesus, and today's lesson will be remembering Jesus as our Redeemer, as the one who came to rescue us when there was no one else to rescue us. Ruth, go ahead and turn to that book. We'll be beginning there. I'd like to review just a little bit. We first learned about Elimelech. That was the last word of George's scripture reading. And the little bit we know about Elimelech, we know that God works in families. Whatever stage of life your family is in, God is working. 10 years from now, I don't know what's going to happen in your life, but God will still be working in your life. And if you read the story of Elimelech, you know that, well, just your life experience, you know that who knows where you will be. If you will be in a place of hope and excitement, in a place of despair and loneliness, but do not forget God has not ceased to work in the life of your family. And then we read on a few more verses, and last month we looked at Ruth, and she showed us the path to loving others effectively. If we really want to love other people and do what is best for them, then we need to love God. We need to understand the love of God. Because God loves us when we love Him. God loves us when we don't love Him. And His love is not always this nice, soft blessing. Sometimes it is a severe rebuke. How do you know when to give a person encouragement? How do you know when to give them a rebuke? Well, Ruth shows us it's by loving God and making Him as the deciding factor in your life. Today I want to look at Boaz. Did you catch there what George said down in chapter 2, verse 3? So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. Now let me ask you, you think she just happened to show up in this guy's field? It's no accident God is seeking to redeem this family. It's no accident that God is seeking to redeem Ruth. How does this happen? How is Boaz an example for us for remembering Christ as our Redeemer? How is Boaz a Redeemer? Well, we're going to look at a couple different aspects of this. One is simply the impact on our lives of remembering God has rescued us from circumstances that we could not have rescued ourselves from. This rescuing also leads to our responsibility to redeem one another. Boaz was responsible for redeeming those in his own family. He'd been redeemed by God, but he then had to reach out and rescue those of his own family. And we see at the end, through all of this, through God's redemption, through the family connections, God is reaching out. Ruth is a Moabite. She's a Gentile. She has no business being among the family of God, and yet God is reaching out. We talk a lot about evangelism. Well, before evangelism was cool, before it was even a word, God was reaching out to Ruth. God's mission is to reach out and to rescue families from sin's power, to free them from slavery. He has paid the ultimate price to do so. Ruth comes back. Did you catch at the end of chapter 1 the time of year in which Ruth comes back? She and her mother-in-law are traveling. They come back to Bethlehem. And you know what season it is? It's right at the end of May. It's right at the beginning of June. This is the barley harvest, which is not far removed from a festival that was supposed to remind the people of God that he was their Redeemer, the Feast of Weeks, sometimes known as Pentecost. David Rambo talked to us about Passover, and the great thing about Passover happened before Pentecost. Passover was a celebration. You are now free. You have been freed from the Egyptian bondage, and now you are free in God. And so they were free, and so they escaped Egypt, and they were free. And now that the time of harvest, as they look down at their fields, and they see the barley just beginning to come to maturity, and they're getting ready to pick it, God says, wait a minute, remember, okay, Passover you celebrated freedom, Pentecost, you remember, you used to be slaves. What do slaves have? Do slaves have a harvest to glean that's their own? Do slaves have a means of providing for their family? Can slaves take a day off to remember these things? Slaves have no right to any of this stuff. And so as they're sitting here with the first fruits of their harvest and they're ready just to dig into it, God says, wait. Remember, you used to be slaves. And remember who rescued you. Deuteronomy chapter 16, Leviticus 23, can give some more insight into this. I want to read briefly from Deuteronomy 16. Notice the emphasis here. This is the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost festival that we're talking about. The festival, right? Combination of the words. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Right as you're taking this harvest he has given to you, the first thing you need to do is remember it's not yours and you need to give it back. Verse 11, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Rejoice that you are now free to enjoy these things. But it's not just about what God has given them. He says, since you've been redeemed and you've been rescued, notice who else shares with them in this. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is in your towns, who attends to the religious matters among your people, the sojourner, the traveler who has come to you for refuge, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place that the Lord your God chose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember, here it is, that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. You know, modern-day Jewish commentators say that Jews are still very excited about Passover because it's, hey, I'm free. But Pentecost has sort of waned in its excitement because it's, now I'm free, but you have to remember you were a slave. And you have a strict life that you now have to live. Is that an exciting festival, right? Hey, come, let's celebrate the fact that we now have this rigorous life to lead before God. That God is now your king. Remember your Redeemer. Because he is your king. It is only within his blessing that you have this harvest. Let's go over to Judges chapter 20. Remember, the book of Ruth is happening in the book of Judges. I love to read scripture. I don't know if hate's the right word. I really don't like reading Judges chapter 20. I had a friend of mine back in college, and he came to our Christian Student Center, which was an evangelistic outreach on the campus, and he showed up and he saw all of these young Christian college students having good, clean fun together, enjoying their time together, reaching out, and he had come from sort of a party background and had abused a lot of the privileges he had had in his life, and he sees all of these healthy, steady college students, and he says, I want that. And then he walks away and thinks that he can go find that on his own. He thinks that he can find this abundant, wonderful, living life while he remains in the slavery of sin. About a month later, he came back and he said, "Man, I've tried, but I can't do it. I have glimpses where I live that life that is abundant, and then whatever this thing is you called sin, it takes a hold of me, and I just can't get away from that." So what happens in Judges? The people are free. The people are not slaves anymore. And then you read verses like Judges 17:6, Judges 18:1, Judges 19:1, Judges 21:25. Over and over and over again, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king in Israel. They did not remember their Redeemer. They did what was right in their own eyes. And I have to explain that because what we're about to read next is awful. And we're going to ask ourselves, how do you get to the point to where you call yourselves people of God and yet you treat one another like this? It's because if you don't remember your Redeemer and you don't remember your King, the Jews weren't faithful to their Pentecost festival. This is what happens. Judges 20. "Then all the people of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah. And the chiefs of all the people of all the tribes of Israel presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 men on foot that drew the sword. Now the people of Benjamin heard that the people of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the people of Israel said, 'Tell us, how did this evil happen?' And the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, 'I came to Gibeah that belongs to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to spend the night. And the leaders of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house against me by night. They meant to kill me, and they violated my concubine, and she is dead. So I took hold of my concubine, and I cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel. For they have committed abomination and outrage in Israel. Behold, you people of Israel, all of you, give your advice and counsel here." Don't you hate to read that passage? It's what God's people were doing to one another. It's not what God wanted them to do. It's because there was no king in Israel, and everyone did as they saw was fit. It's because they forgot the festival of Pentecost. They forgot that they used to be slaves. You can't have an abundant life when you reject the source of that abundance. Turn back with me to Ruth. Boaz, the Redeemer. Boaz didn't forget this. Not only had he not forgotten this, but he was passing this on to his workers and to his family and to his clan. And so right when Ruth comes back, when Israel is at the pit of their darkness and she needs a Redeemer and Israel has forgotten their Redeemer, Ruth comes and she just happens to walk into the camp of Boaz. Notice how Boaz treats her. Stark contrast from Judges chapter 20. Ruth chapter 2 verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab.' She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves of the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." You see, Ruth came back, and she needed a place to glean, and she needed a place to get food. And right at the peak of this festival of Pentecost, Boaz remembers, "That barley is not mine. I save some of that for the fatherless and the widow and the sojourner." God is reaching out through Boaz, the Redeemer. And the only reason Boaz is capable of reaching out effectively is because he remembers who his Redeemer is. He passed on this message to his servants. People are redeemed by God, not the wealth of their harvest. People are redeemed by a king, not the abundance of what they have grown. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Boaz is reaching out, and because he remembers God as his redeemer, he remembers he also needs to reach out for those who have not been redeemed. And here comes Ruth, a poor widow in the legacy of Moab. Go back and read about Lot and his daughters and the awful things that they did. He sees past the externals. He doesn't see her for what she is on the outside. He sees her as someone honestly seeking God. He doesn't judge her for her circumstances or her past, but he provides an opportunity for her to come into the redemption of God. So God is saying through Boaz, as you look at the first fruits of freedom, as you stand here and your harvest is prepared, remember, it is I who rescued you. You used to not be redeemed. You used to be in slavery in Egypt, but now you are free to enjoy this harvest. You are not only rescued from the consequences of slavery, but you are free from slavery itself. Remember your Redeemer. Let's go on to chapter 3. God wanted his people to remember their Redeemer. That's what Pentecost was all about. He also instilled a responsibility, an obligation amongst men like Boab to redeem members of their family. This is a bit of a foreign concept to us because we live in a fragmented society. We sort of go our own way, and we're scattered all around. The phrase that is popular today, practice your religion, just don't push your values on me. Go practice your religion in the privacy of your home, but don't come and push those values upon me. That's a fragmented society. Each family develops their own value system. Each family spends their money without any consideration for what impact it has on others. Everybody has a right to their private life. That's the extreme that we're at today. Now, maybe the people in the Old Testament were at the other extreme. But in that time, families were obligated to one another in a way that we are not obligated to each other today. Read Leviticus 25. God obligated men like Boaz to rescue relatives who were in serious difficulty. Use my brother as an example. He's a good young man. He's getting his degree right now, and he's well off. So none of these things are things that he's particularly in trouble with right now. I'm just using him as an example, okay? But if he went into serious debt, and he had to, we don't have slavery today, but he had to sell himself into slavery, right, to pay off his debt, and he had to sell his family off in order to pay this debt, it would be my responsibility to bail him out of his financial difficulty. I didn't have a choice about it. I've got money saved. I've got a job. I don't get to use that how I want to. I have to bail my brother out of his financial difficulty. Here's a difficult one. If someone came and enacted violence against my brother, or they killed my brother, guess who has to be the avenger? Suddenly I have to be the one who goes and seeks justice for my brother's blood. And how about, and this is where the analogy really breaks down, because my brother's not married and I am married. But just bear with me, okay? If my brother is married and something happens to him and he dies, all right? God cares so much about that inheritance, about what's going on with that family, that if my brother is no longer there to watch after his wife, then me as the redeemer, a single unmarried redeemer, okay? Like I said, that's where it breaks down. I'm the one who has to step in and perpetuate that family. My brothers, now this sounds kind of odd and it sounds kind of extreme, but I think this is what God is getting at. My brother's money, my brother's safety, my brother's marriage, and my brother's children suddenly become everyone's concern. I can't just push it off and say, I don't care how he spends his money, I don't care what happens in his marriage, I don't care what happens to him safety-wise. I have a deep-seated, vested interest in looking out for these things. So if I don't want to bail my brother out of debt, well, then I better help him stay out of debt. If I don't want my brother to die and for his wife to become my responsibility, then I better have a vested interest in protecting my brother and watching out for the safety of his family. If I don't want to have to step in and watch over his marriage because it falls apart and he dies and he's gone, then I need to be vested in preserving his marriage. I can't just say, well, my brother has marriage problems and that's his problem. It's very different from how we live today. Now, how does Boaz do these things? Read with me chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Boaz said, who are you? Ruth is coming and is asking him for redemption, to rescue him. Who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And Boaz said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, and for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, and yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. God is teaching his people that redemption costs something. For Boaz to reach out and to redeem Ruth, he doesn't get to choose who his spouse is. He now has one choice, and that's Ruth. He doesn't get to choose how he spends his harvest. He now has to invest that into the inheritance of Elimelech's family. Now, Ruth was noble, and she was loving, and she was hardworking, right? So why wouldn't you jump in an opportunity to redeem? But what did Boaz say? He said, we're doing this God's way, and there's someone else who actually has a responsibility. This isn't about his happiness. This is about doing things God's way. Boaz was a worthy redeemer because he chose God before he chose his job. He chose his God before he chose his mate. He chose his God before he chose how he would spend his budget. And what was he motivated by? He was motivated by the fact that he remembered who his Redeemer was. Redemption comes at a cost, and that's why redemption is marked by a singular event. Now, it happens once and it lasts forever, but it's marked by a one-time event. You used to not be redeemed, now you are redeemed. Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. Can you guess at what that event is? The event at which Ruth could say, now I am in the family of God. Ruth chapter 4, verse 5. I'm skimming over some of the details of the book. Go and read it. It's a short book. Chapter 4, verse 5. Then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. And here the Redeemer, the other man, he counts the cost and he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for now I cannot redeem it. Verse 11, chapter 4. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephraim, in Ephrathah, and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Marriage was the singular event that marked her redemption. She used to not be redeemed. She married Boaz. She was redeemed. For all of Boaz's chivalry and all of Ruth's love, marriage was the moment of redemption. And as we all know, marriage is the day in which you forsake all others. You forsake all others that day, and you forsake all others for the rest of your life together. It's something that happens once, but it is a new and ongoing commitment each day. And it is this symbol of redemption. God is able to say, as I have redeemed you, Boaz, as an Israelite, you must redeem one another. As I have obligated myself to rescuing you in all circumstances, you must now look to those in need and obligate yourself, not to your own happiness, but to their redemption. God says, my work is an ongoing work of redemption. And part of that is reaching out to those who are in need. And so the Israelites remembered in Pentecost that they were slaves and God had redeemed them. In their family structure, they were obligated to one another within the family. But it doesn't stop within the clan or the family of Israel. Boaz shows us that we now have an opportunity to reach out beyond our family to the lost of the community. And this hits us today when we read about the lineage of Ruth in the end of chapter 4. God reaches out and he powerfully redeems this whole family. Verse 13, I'll pick up where I left off. And so Boaz went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. May his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughters-in-law who loves you, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap, and she became a nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This family that was so tragically lost and impoverished is now connected with the lineage of David. They have been powerfully redeemed. Ruth and Boaz are led together because they follow God. Elimelech and Naomi play a small but critical role in God's plan. What do they all have in common? They all remembered who their true Redeemer was. Fast forward with me to Acts chapter 2. The book of Ruth was continually read from the time it was given to the Israelites all the way until AD 33 and beyond. But the book of Ruth was the text. This isn't in Scripture. This is Jewish history. The Jews began to see these themes of redemption, and they said, we're going to read the book of Ruth every time we remember Pentecost, because we need to remember who our Redeemer is. So Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the day when the church begins, right? When Peter preaches his first evangelistic sermon. What book had they just been reading? In all likelihood, they'd just been reading the book of Ruth. The Jews were supposed to take their first fruits and remember the Exodus. They were supposed to remember their obligation to one another. They were supposed to remember that they were to reach out to those who were lost. And yet Peter stands as one of a few reaching out to all of the Jews who need a Redeemer. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty words and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raises him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Instead of staring at the first fruits of their blessing, the Jews stood guilty of forgetting, and they stood guilty of killing their true Redeemer. The Jews in Judges 20 were guilty of senseless killing. The Jews in Acts chapter 2 are still guilty of neglecting those. They stood condemned of ignoring their Savior. They were guilty of neglecting the needy and judging the poor and ignoring the sinner. Skip down with me to Acts 2:34. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when the Jews heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we going to do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. Remember, you were redeemed. The promise is for your children. You're obligated to your families. The promise is for all who are far off, those who need reaching out to, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Redemption cost God his one and only Son. It cost the Jews. The cost for the Jews had remained the same. And this day, back in Acts, anyone who submitted to God in repentance and baptism went from being lost to redeemed. They could look back on that day and say, before we had repented and were baptized, we were lost. And after that day, when we submitted to God in repentance and baptism, we forsook all other gods. We forsook our selfish gods. And for this day and forevermore, we were committed to God. It's something that happened once, but it was something they had to commit to day after day after day. God tells them, remember your need for a redeemer. Remember you're obligated to your families, but remember to join with me in seeking the redemption of others. Israel forgot this, and the violence of the judges ensued. The Jews forgot this, and the death of Christ happened. The message to us today, when we forget how much we need God, we stop being evangelistic. So what is it going to take for us to remember who our Redeemer is? Is it going to take an iPhone? Remember Jesus? What will it take for us to remember our Redeemer? And as we hold the first fruits of knowledge, as we study the Scriptures and we come to a knowledge of them and we know them and we have wonderful experiences in the church and we're blessed with money and with opportunities, how are we reaching out to the Ruths of this community? Wouldn't you hate to be the one who missed out on Ruth because you forgot who your Redeemer was, or you judged Ruth as something less than she really was? We all need to remember that we ourselves were a lost Moabite in need of a Redeemer. So here's what I'd like you to do this week. Before we start some big ministry in reaching out to the community, we need to start in our own hearts and remember that time in which we needed a Redeemer and we didn't have one. Think back to that moment and remember that person who reached out to you, who took the time to discuss with you that you needed something more than what you already had. Someone reached out to you in need. And the baton comes to us. We are tasked with reaching out to others because that's what happened to us. And so take that recollection, that redemption moment that you had, your repentance and your baptism, and how important and exciting that was. And remember that when you see family members and coworkers and strangers, and remember that they stand as needing a Redeemer just like you did. They could one day be included in the redemptive work in God. And by the grace of God, may we find them and bring them into His family. If the church today can do anything for you, we don't promise that we're going to make life easy and perfect and always happy, but we can help you in your journey towards seeking God. We can help you in your journey toward finding full redemption for you and your family. If we can help you in any of these needs, come forward while we stand and sing together.